Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Ian, Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Ian.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Well, Hank, my wife asked me a question the other day I didn't really know the answer to. If judgment is later and people die, you know, every day, and we're both in the presence of the Lord, well, how can one be, you know, across the chasm and one be, you know, on the right side of the divide if there is no judgment?
Well, there is a judgment. There's a separation that takes place immediately, and you're alluding to Luke chapter 16, which really underscores that very thing. So it is true that if someone dies apart from Christ today, they are suffering in earnest of what is to come, just as those who die in Christ are there experiencing an earnest of what is to come. So my dad died in 1997. He's absent the body, present with the Lord. Those who die without Christ are in a place of torment, and that torment is precisely and particularly what it will be like to live apart from Christ for all eternity. So if you die apart from Christ, God does not drag you into his loving presence, kicking and screaming. No, you want to be apart from Jesus Christ, and that is ratified when you die. But the ultimate judgment comes when Jesus appears a second time, and then you're judged according to what you have done, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So the separation already takes place at the moment that the soul is separated from the body. The soul is either in torment, which is to say, apart from the goodness and grace of God, or in bliss, in fellowship with God.
Okay, so right upon death, you know, wherever if your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're before the Lord, and if it isn't, you... Okay, awesome. And what you started on another point that I've always had listening to you. Where can I find evidence in Scripture for different varying degrees of punishment in hell?
Well, you find that throughout the Scriptures, but a good place to start is starting at Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." But throughout the Scriptures, you have an indication that the sins that the Pharisees, for example, are committing by the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that is going to draw even greater punishment, Jesus says, than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they had Messiah in their midst. They knew that Jesus was the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, they were willing to say that Jesus did what he did by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they could look forward to Jesus Christ, but only through types and shadows. Here the Pharisees had the living temple in their midst, a temple not built by human hands, and yet they denied who he was with premeditation and forethought, and therefore their punishment would be an even greater punishment. And this is how Jesus makes this point emphatically elsewhere. He says, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Now, we can also draw a conclusion on this matter from the very nature of God himself. If you were to walk into a courtroom as someone that ran a stop sign, and you were in that same courtroom with the same judge who was also going to judge a case in which someone was caught red-handed raping someone, and the judge would say, you know what? I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to give the same punishment to both you guys. We would be indignant. We would say justice has not been served. Think about the judge of heaven and earth. Will he not do right? Of course he will. He will give everyone precisely what they deserve, both in heaven, which is enlarged responsibilities and capabilities, and in hell, where the punishment of those who have been in violation of God's goodness with premeditation and forethought will be judged with a stricter judgment.
Oh, perfect answer. And before I started in on your book, Apocalypse Code.
Yeah.
And, well, the funny thing is I left it at my over at a friend's house. And, I left it over there. I went back to get it, and he's almost all the way through it in a couple of days. So I said, well, just hang on to it. Well, anyways, I haven't finished it because of this problem. And I had a question. So as I understand it, tribulation, the Great Tribulation, was in around A.D. 70 when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. Is that correct?
Well, there's a couple of things that I would say here. First of all, it wasn't the Babylonians who sacked Jerusalem at that time. I mean, the Babylonians did sack Jerusalem, but this happened in an Old Testament epic. In the New Testament, it was the Romans who sacked Jerusalem. But your question leads to a greater point, and that is Jesus looked back on the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus did look back to a time in which Antiochus IV Epiphanes desecrated the sanctuary. And he used that as an example of what was going to happen in the far future when the Romans would do the same thing, except this time it would not just be a desecration, it would be an ultimate destruction. So that tribulation was the tribulation that Jesus looked back at on the one hand in the time of Daniel, and it was also something that Jesus looked forward to in the time that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. Now, remember that what I'm saying is governed by the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ made very plain that he was making a prophecy with respect to tribulation that would take place within a generation. And many skeptics today look at Jesus Christ because they misread the scripture and say, well, Jesus was a false prophet, because they see in the same passage, the Olivet Discourse, the notion that the end of the world would come. But that's not what Jesus Christ was speaking of at all. He was talking about the end or the termination of the age of sacrifice. Again, written about this in the book Apocalypse Code. When you get it back from your friend, you'll be able to read all about it. Back to the phone calls, talk to James in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I had a question. I see an apparent contradiction. I say that because every time I find a contradiction, it's never a contradiction, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, that's a good, that's a good
it.
Qualification, yes, apparent. Yeah.
But I think it was First Chronicles, and I want to say Samuel, there's a part where David was paying for a threshing floor, and there's one that says it's, in one of them says he paid 600 gold, and in one, like 50 pieces of silver. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I do, yeah. You know, in the Second Samuel passage, what is in view here is 50 shekels to buy two things, a threshing floor and oxen. But the Chronicles passage talks about the 600 shekels, and for that you get the place. That's the words that are used, and that refers to the whole hill of Moriah, or at least a large part of that hill. I have the passage. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and it says there, so David paid 600 shekels of gold for the site. So the 50 shekels are for the oxen, and for the threshing floor, the 600 has to do with the site itself.
Oh, okay. Okay, that makes a lot more sense now. But, Hank, I just wanted to thank you for your ministry. You're a blessing, and I got something in common with you. My dad passed away in 97, and It's just good to know through Jesus we'll be able to see him again.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, hey, thank you so much for your call and your question. And I love the qualification that James made, apparent contradiction. There are so many people that mistake the difference between contradiction and apparent contradiction, or contradiction at first blush. But on closer examination, there's always a good answer, because God does not contradict himself. What we have is harmony. Now, the Bible doesn't give information in exactly the same way. Parallel passages oftentimes add new information to the equation, so you have a composite whole that's greater than the individual part. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to mention that there is so much more that the Christian Research Institute does than what you hear on the radio. We are involved in ministry around the world. I've been in Hong Kong, where I talk to Christian leaders about becoming so committed to truth, so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And this may sound trite in a Western context, but in an Eastern context, it is anything but trite. We have 2,000 years of church history. They do not. People come out of ancestor worship or syncretistic religions without any grounding, and they are so easily led away into deception. So it's critical that we ground believers in places like China. But there are also places like Vietnam. In Vietnam, you find people, brothers and sisters, saints, who are absolutely on fire for the Lord. But what they lack is training, equipping, perfecting to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. And we are committed to provide that kind of training. But I say it so often, the gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. There has to be a ladder, and that ladder in God's economy is financing. And you look at the Apostle Paul and Luke, when they are called to go to Macedonia, there are Christians that make that possible. And then in Macedonia, they lead Lydia to faith in Christ. She's a businesswoman. She has resources. She provides for Luke and Paul and Paul's companions. And then later on, a church arises. And then other churches in the Macedonian territories. And what happens is those believers begin supporting the work of ministry. And what I find absolutely incredible, I was just reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it was, this morning, and recognizing afresh that those believers, they gave up social standing. They gave up financial security because they had communicated publicly and visibly that they are now followers of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they were persecuted. Many of them became destitute. And yet Paul says that they begged to have an opportunity to give not only what they had, but beyond what they had. And why did they do that? Because they wanted the grace of God. They recognized that security was not in what they had, but in what they gave. They recognized that leaning upon the arm of God was far more secure than leaning upon the arm of flesh. What all of this means is that we should give to the work of the gospel, because we only have one life, and it soon will be past, but the kingdom of God will never end. It was inaugurated at the first coming of Jesus Christ, and it will be consummated when he appears a second time. In the meantime, the question is, will we be found faithful? That's why we ask you to support this ministry. And when I give you a resource, it's just a way of saying thank you. It's also a way of equipping you. But we're simply saying thank you for partnering with us in ministry, because God uses means, and you become the means through which this ministry is furthered. So whatever you can give, be generous. The resources will be used for the furtherance of the gospel, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, You can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Myla next in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Myla.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just have a question regarding the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
I actually heard you speaking about it.
Mm-hmm.
You said that you think it's spiritual because a guy was talking about having a chip implemented. I just really wanted you to, I guess, clarify or go into detail about it.
Yeah, well, this is not something I think. This is something I'm 100% sure of, and here's why. Because our interpretations of Scripture should always be firmly tethered to the Word of God. We should never go off on subjective flights of fancy, like a balloon that becomes untethered from a post and just flies off into the wild blue yonder. And this is the problem with modern-day Christianity. We're no longer tethered to Scripture because we don't know the Word of God. And this is not just true with respect to parishioners. It is true with respect to vast numbers of pastors as well. They learn paradigms, but they don't know the Word of God. They live in the shadow of the Word instead of living in the pages of the Word. And if you look at the Word of God, the forehead and the hands of Old Testament believers was a symbol of what they had given their life to. In other words, a symbol in terms of their beliefs and behavior. You see that in passages like Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, Ezekiel 9. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to the Bible. The notion that the mark of the beast is something to do with Obama or Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicon microchip has no basis whatsoever. And you should readily recognize that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Remember, the 144,000 are marked on their forehead in Revelation chapter 14, but no one supposes that Jesus pulled out a magic marker, made a trip back to earth and started writing numbers on people's foreheads. No, this is an indication that they belong to Jesus Christ. And it was not a mystery. If you belonged to Jesus Christ, people knew you belonged to Jesus Christ. Your behavior and your belief gave you away. And the same thing is true with respect to the mark of the beast. Your behavior and your belief gives you away. You are identified as either belonging to the Lamb or belonging to the beast. That's the contrast that is being made. So Revelation chapter 13 is contrasted with Revelation chapter 14. In one, you have the mark of the Lamb. In the other, you have the mark of the beast. But the greater code breaker for reading Revelation in general is knowing the Old Testament passages, because in many cases, John is quoting directly from Old Testament passages, or he is taking an Old Testament concept and reworking it in the book of Revelation. Again, we fail to recognize it because we are basically biblically illiterate today, and that's not a condemnation as much as an exhortation, which is to say, let's get back into the Word of God instead of reading all of this nonsense that's based on sensationalism and selling.
Yeah, that's true. But my biggest question is, and then Revelation 13:17, it says that no one may buy or sell except he has the mark, the one who has the mark. Now, if it's spiritual, how would they know if you have the mark or not to say that you can't buy or sell?
Well, I just explained that. Let me ask, you're a believer, I assume.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Okay,
yeah.
So is that a secret to anyone around you? Are you a secret agent or are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ?
I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Okay, so you are marked.
It's not because of anything that I've done.
No, but I'm saying you are marked. You are marked as a follower of Jesus Christ. Your language, I knew you were a believer, your language and your behavior identified you immediately as to who you are, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let's imagine you're in a first century context, and if you follow Jesus Christ, and you no longer say Caesar is Lord, but you say Christ is Lord, the moment that happens, your privileges are taken away. I was just talking about what happened to the churches in Macedonia. The believers there came out of Caesar worship to Christ worship. And as a result of that, they were marked. They could no longer buy or sell. They lost their social standing. They lost their financial security, because they were marked as followers of the Lamb. And many of them were marked such that they died. Now, it was unnecessary for someone to put a brand on their forehead, because you have a brand on your forehead, Myla. I mean, people know immediately that you're a believer. You might as well have a neon sign flashing from your forehead. You're going to have to leave it at that. Good question. Written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.